We've been jumping into this Gospel Precisely study, and we're in week two. And last week, I just encourage us, as we kind of put our feet to the ground each morning, to say a simple prayer. And I thought we would kick off this morning by doing that together. And so find your 2 feet. Put them on the ground, slide them just a little bit forward, and turn your palms up just in your lap, and we're just simply going to say, God, help us to see the good news we have in Jesus and live in it. Amen. I hope that that will be something that you will just kind of do throughout your day, that we collectively could be in this together, asking God to reveal his good news and to help us live in that direction. Last week, I said that the good news is not just good news to stack alongside of other good news, that the gospel is quantified differently. Matter of fact, in the Greco-Roman world, they would have only seen written in the Greek good news. And when you start reading in the New Testament, it goes to a whole new level because the New Testament writers write it literally as the good news. And so we're talking about the greatest news that the world has ever known, which should cause you and I to do what we referred to last week, is planting our pivot foot into the ground on the firm foundation of Jesus as the saving King. And then allow that to change the angles in which we decide to pass, shoot, or dribble. Most of us are looking at life and saying, Jesus, like, transport me from here to there. And I think we're missing it. A basketball player doesn't ask to be transported from this court to that field. He understands the realm that he finds himself in, and so he uses his pivot foot to the best of his advantage, and that's what the gospel does for us. We plant our foot in the person and the work of Jesus, and then through the gospel, we allow it to change the angles in which we see the rest of the life that we walk among. And so this morning, we're going to ask a question: what is the gospel? What is the gospel? And if you were in group life this week and you asked that question among your group, you probably, like our group, got a wide variety of answers. Some people, when asked what is the gospel, they just, well, anything religious is the gospel. Other people, anything to do with God is the gospel. Some are, hey, well, anything to do with the Bible is the gospel. Some people start getting it more precise and saying, well, you know, there's these 4 works within the 66 works of the Bible that are referred to as the gospel: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so they start talking about that as the gospel. And you can start seeing that, wow, like, we're all over the map in what is the gospel. And so how hard it is for us to put our foot into the ground and to live there and live out of there. This morning, I want to help us clarify what is the gospel. And I'm going to warn you ahead of time, we're going to try to do so simplistically, but also want to handle the complexities of the gospel, because I want us to know that God is way bigger than anything we might grasp or imagine. And so help us to understand this in that capacity. Let me take us to where most of us start with the gospel. Most of us recognize that we have a sin issue, right? That we've sinned and we know that sin has consequences, and so we have death. And so we go looking directly in the gospel to conquer those 2 problems, sin and death. And so we go, we need forgiveness. And what's the bridge between sin, death, forgiveness? Well, there's baptism. And so we baptize into Christ for that. And then the next thing on the radar is heaven. That I was scared that one day I'm going to end up in hell and I want to go to heaven. And if we simply limit ourselves to seeing the gospel as a salvation work only, we've missed most of it. The gospel didn't just save us from something. The beautiful and powerful gospel saved us to something. If you've been in a church world very long, you probably have heard the idea that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. And I think that this is part of the limitations of our gospel, is that we have said, well, he's Lord, and I'm scared to death of going to hell, so I need to respond to the Lord, and so I need a Savior. And we live with Jesus as Savior, but forget that there's something after him being Savior. So this morning, we're going to use this resource that we've all kind of agreed, hey, let's walk through this together this fall and allow Matt Bates's definition of the gospel to guide us and how we're going to unpack the weeks to come. Matt says this when referring to the gospel. In the simplistic form, he just simply says, Jesus is the saving King. I'm going to stop us right there. We're on page 21, if it's helpful, if you brought your book with you. I'm going to stop us right there because notice the order here. The person's the same, Jesus. This is all revolving around Jesus, but he talks about him being saving. But then once we are saved in Jesus, our new identity takes us into a kingdom in which Jesus is the King. And thus, that changes the angles in which we see our home, our workplace, our education space, and our hobby life, right? Jesus is the saving King. That's the simplistic version of the gospel. But as it grows in complexity, let's start seeing what we're looking for. Jesus as the saving King pre-existed with God the Father. In accordance with God's promises, Jesus became human in the line of David, died for our sins, was buried, was resurrected on the third day, was seen, was installed as King at God's right hand, sent the Spirit, and will return to rule. And some of us are going, wow, that's a big definition. It is. Because God is doing a beautiful and powerful and grand work through this gospel. And so I think it's important that Matt does something else for us in clarifying what is the gospel so that when you and I open up the 66 books of the Bible, we can start looking with our learning eyes and ears and responsive hearts and awakened souls to see how God is tying all of this together. That the gospel isn't one day Jesus showed up, but this has always been and will always be. And so let's kind of look at these 10 events that anchor us and help us see the gospel work, not just as a someday in the past, but as a right now happening and a promise that it will always continue to happen. Jesus as the saving King, you can take a picture of this if it's helpful, or you can simply turn to your page on page 34 in the guide. It says this, the gospel is that Jesus the King, he pre-existed as God the Son, was sent by the Father, took on human flesh in fulfillment of God's promises to David, died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, was buried, was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, appeared to many witnesses, is enthroned at the right hand of God as the ruling Christ, has sent the Holy Spirit to his people to effect his rule, and will come again as the final judge to rule. Matt Bates puts on paper for us something that hopefully we can wrap our learning spirits around and start talking about, okay, so what does this mean for us? So what is the gospel? Well, the gospel is the reality that Jesus is the saving King. And that's the grand message that God has told since the beginning of time and continues to pursue with us through all time. But I think we might miss what is the gospel if we don't look and see how it actually shows up in real time with people. Jump in your Bibles to John 18. We're going to use John 18 this morning to help us see how this decisive news, this the greatest news, the good news, causes people to wrestle. Let me remind us, as we talked about last week, that to this point in John, specifically John 18, where we're at, we have seen Jesus do healing works. We have seen Jesus doing restoration among the people. We have seen Jesus doing liberation among the people. That is a portion of the gospel, this good news, this kingdom of God that is collided with the kingdom of this earth. And in that collision, there is a war going on. And that war shows up in John 18. Well, let's look at verses 1 and following. He says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, 'Whom do you seek?' They answered him, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' Jesus said to them, 'I am he.' Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them." There's no doubt that the text tells us that Jesus has had his disciples. He's walked with them. They're used to this space and time. We know that Judas has now betrayed Jesus as one of the disciples, and there's decisions to be made. Somebody's going to die at the end of this time together. And so they're wrestling with this. And there's questioning because, well, that's what the greatest news does. And I want to be straightforward because Jesus is straightforward. That the gospel is decisive news. And if we claim Jesus as the saving king, then that decision has to be the thing that we filter all other decisions through. And so here we have it. Jesus gets asked, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" Now think about this, because that may not mean much to you and me, but if we're unpacking those 10 events, those 10 gospel events, and we're unpacking the definition of the gospel, then Jesus of Nazareth would have meant a whole lot to this conversation. Think about it this way. Most of you have been to a football game this fall, and you've seen a name across the back of a jersey. And that name across the back of the jersey is simply somebody's last name. But if you know that player, you know there's so much more to those letters strand together on the back of that. You start to know the family history, good or bad. You start to be able to project the person's future, good or bad. Right? Like in an instant, when we hear somebody's name that we know and where they came from, we start having a well of things flood up inside of us. It's what captures us with the underdog story. They shouldn't be, but they get to be. Are you Jesus of Nazareth? This is a loaded question. Because this question is asking, are you the anointed one of God, the Holy One of God, the Messiah? And do you know what Jesus does? He gives a profound and powerful response. I am he. He says, I'm equal to God. I have always existed with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. I am God, the Son of Man. I am he. And do you see what happens to the soldiers that gather? They fell back. Because that's what the gospel does. It takes us back and makes us ask some questions, and they literally fall down. The problem is they don't stay down. Most of us don't, right? These people hear who Jesus is, and they fall down in the power and the beauty of who this man is claiming to be. But then as soon as they can gather their senses, as soon as Monday morning rolls around, they jump right back up to get back to their agenda. And rather than walking in the way of Jesus being the divine one from Nazareth, they just pick back up and continue to do the work they were called there to do, arrest the man. The story goes on in verse 10. It says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. This servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, 'Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?'" I love this. We're in the heat of a battle now, right? And we know Peter. Peter is all in. All right, he has been following Jesus. He has pledged his allegiance to Jesus, and we are ready to go to war, and Peter is going to lead that battle. He pulls his sword out. I love how Jesus meets him there. Put that away. That's not how the kingdom of God functions and operates. He rebukes him, but he also comes alongside of him. And that's one of my favorite things about the gospel is the gospel is here to correct us. It's here to guide us as these two kingdoms, the kingdom of this earth and the kingdom of God, collide. And Jesus just meets Peter there and says, "Hey, man, it's going to look different here. Rock your pivot foot back into the person and the work of Jesus and see this from a different angle. Look at the angle that he points him toward in this text." He says, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" You might write in your margin beside there, "the will of God." Jesus is saying, "I do the will of the Father, and so do my disciples. We don't act like the kingdom of this earth. We do the will of the Father, and I'm going to drink of the cup that the Father has handed me." The text is going to go on in verse 19. It says, "The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, 'I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in the synagogues and in the temples where all the Jews come together, and I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said.' When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, 'Is that how you answer the high priest?' Jesus answered him, 'If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?' Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest." I highlight this section of John 18 because I think it's important that sometimes when you and I start answering what is the gospel, we have the Sunday school teacher voice in our mind that tells us that Jesus speaks in a still, soft, quiet, inner voice. That is not what the scriptures say. Jesus says the gospel has nothing to hide because the gospel has nothing to be ashamed of. The gospel is not guilty. It only bears witness to what? The truth. And so Jesus says, "You answer based on what you have seen in the gospel," because everyone has to give an account. And Jesus is saying, "I have been teaching wide open." And the gospel was meant to be a wide open discussion where you and I could wrestle and find tensions, where we would pull out our sword and be told to put back our sword. Jesus here says, "I do the will of the Father. I only bear witness to what is right." The text is going to go on, and this is the part that we'll start to see these kingdoms colliding and Jesus giving voice to that. He says in verse 33, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this on your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, catch this, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. One of the things, as we try to answer what is the gospel, we have to see it in real time. And we have to understand that when the gospel really takes root, something is going to die. Jesus is very blunt about that. If you want to save your life, you have to lose your life. And in that, you will find it being saved. Not just saved for heaven, but saved to kingdom living. So as you anchor your foot in the person and the work of Jesus as the saving king, you need to recognize you're going to have to die. You're going to have to die. You're going to have to die. I'm going to have to die. And when these two kingdoms collided, that somebody was going to have to die, the text tells us what the people chose. The man who had no guilt. Kill that man, Jesus. Because we don't like that message. We're way more comfortable with a guy who looks like us, acts like us, thinks like us. Free Barabbas, the one who's actually guilty of robbery. The gospel declares a decision, but that's not the point that I want to make this morning. The point I want to make is, do you see the beautiful and powerful gospel on display right here in John chapter 18? Do you see what's happening here? All that is wrong, all that is sinful, all that is broken, all that is cruel, all that is unfair in that moment in history and in this moment in history, it didn't stop Jesus from pursuing us, from pursuing you, from pursuing me, from pursuing all of humanity. What is the gospel in like a practical definition? This is what the gospel is that Jesus, the saving king, is living in pursuit of us. And no matter how wrong we get it, Jesus bears witness to the truth. And as the reigning king, always makes sure that in the end, right gets done. So what looked like was going horrible, we know the rest of the story. Jesus is the victorious one. You know what happens in John 19, right? Jesus goes to the cross. You've walked through Holy Week. You know that Jesus gets put as the sacrificial lamb of God and that he's buried in a tomb. You know that part of the gospel and that he's resurrected from the dead out of the tomb 3 days later and that he meets with the witnesses. And that he ascends back to the right hand of God. We know that. But sometimes we miss the gospel being articulated within that. Look at John chapter 19. I've highlighted it for you in three different places. The gospel wants to make it loud and clear to us that when we focus on Jesus, God will make sure his will gets done. It says this, "This was to fulfill the scriptures." In verse 28, to fulfill the scriptures. In verse 36, for these things took place that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Sometimes it doesn't look like Jesus is at work with the greatest news the world has ever known. But if you plant your foot in the person and work of Jesus as the saving King, you can trust that he is reigning as the eternal King at work on our behalf. Let me take you into the Old Testament where Isaiah and King David were wrestling with, is the anointed one of God going to show up? And in Isaiah chapter 9, they were hoping and anticipating that someday a king out of the line of David would show up as the anointed one. Or in 2 Samuel chapter 7, they talk about a forever kingdom that will be established through the line of David. They were looking for the Messiah. And one of my fears in us not being able to articulate what is the gospel is that you and I will do what humans do, and we will just go searching for another Messiah. We'll be looking for the next self-help book. We'll be looking for a new discipline to add to our life, a new religious ritual to help make us feel better about ourselves. We'll be looking for another Messiah when God is trying to say, Jesus is the Messiah. You don't need another Messiah. You need to look and live within the one who is the Messiah. And when we do that, I believe we will see Jesus' purposes lived out among us. Look at Jesus' life verse. If he were to get a tattoo across his back to tell you exactly who he is and what he is about, he would get Luke chapter 4, verse 43 across his shoulder blades. He would say, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Jesus wants everybody to know the good news of the kingdom of God. So what is the gospel? Well, it's the good news that Jesus is the saving King. That's what it is in its simplicity, but in its complexity, it's God's work from the beginning of time to the end of time that are culminated all throughout time in the person and work of Jesus as the saving King. And so the more we can see that behind us at this moment and in front of us, the more we can live into what the gospel is. The New Testament writers had to wrestle with the same thing we're wrestling. What is the gospel and how do I respond to it? They lived post-resurrection in the New Testament writing, just like we live post-resurrection, but they also are waiting on the second coming, just like we're waiting on the second coming, having to put our trust in the promises of Jesus. And this is what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that I think would be helpful for you and I on what do we do going from here. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Do you hear it? We need to keep reminding ourselves of this gospel news that we have, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Paul says, well, this is what the gospel is. And he gives the short definition, but to those that were sitting around him, they knew exactly what the scriptures were saying. They knew exactly how to remember the life, the death, the resurrection, and the eternal reign of King Jesus. But did you see what Paul encouraged them to do with it? To wake up in the morning, to plant their feet on the ground, and open their lives to saying, God, help me see the good news of Jesus and to live in that direction. And then throughout the day to plant our pivot foot in the person and work of Jesus and do what this says. Remember what we have received in the good news. Remember that which we stand on. Remember what has saved us, because what has saved us doesn't only save us, it sustains us. So hold fast. Hold fast to the greatest news the world has ever known. And then remember, the message that we have in the gospel is of the first most importance. That's what Paul would encourage us to do. I would also like to encourage you that if you have this book, to use it. To allow it to help us. One of my fears in this morning is that I would further confuse the gospel for you. That somehow I would overwhelm us with information, but alongside of that conversation, one of my other fears was that I didn't want to underwhelm us in the power of the gospel. And so as you're working through this book, understand this. It may for you provide more questions than it does answers, and that's a beautiful thing. If I can help you walk through it, what I would encourage you to do is go to the end of the chapter, look at the 6 questions, read those, then read the chapter, then open up the scriptures that are within that chapter, read those, and if you have time, go back and reread the chapter. And as we do that together, I believe the Lord is going to help us receive the gospel in ways that we can pivot throughout our day to see the kingdom of God colliding more clearly with the kingdom of this world. And in those moments, I hope we will trust the gospel. I hope we'll decide to let Jesus live rather than us live in that moment. Together, I want to stand as we get ready to pursue Jesus more in worship. The writer of Hebrews responds to the beautiful and powerful gospel with these words. Allow them to lead us. He says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe.